Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
It's a good day today, right, guys? All right, I am glad to be here. I'm glad we're going through this together. And we're going to stay one more week in the topic of joy. Everybody say joy with me.
Joy.
It's good. We're going to stay one more week on the topic of joy. We just couldn't get away from it. There's just a certain thing that we want to pull out on this topic that I find incredibly important that we find in Philippians chapter 4. Now, this will be the fifth week in our series, or sixth week in our series of joy. And our series hasn't been quite laid out how you think it would be or even should be. And our series is definitely laid out differently than what you would find a cultural pursuit of joy. But what we find here is what Paul is directing us to do, and that really we've established the baseline that our joy is found only in God. That we can have joy in exhaustion, we can have joy in loneliness, we can have joy in grief, we can have joy in humility. And the question always comes out is, how do you have joy in those moments? How do you have joy in those settings? Joy is found in Christ, that He is literally the source of our joy. But as we go through today's message, it'll probably have a bit more of a format or a standard feel if you're talking about a sermon of joy. In fact, Paul is saying this, hey, if you want peace, how many of you want peace? We all want peace, right? If you want thanksgiving, if you want joy, if you want these things, then there are things for us to do. These things help us. If we want peace, if we want thanksgiving, those help us with joy. He's saying, if you want peace, here is what you do. He lays out for us a very clear, almost formula for us to have joy. Now, this formula is different than the way culture would say to pursue it, but it's laid out clearly for us in Scripture. So I want us to lay out just a bit of a foundation leading into Philippians 4. So follow along with me just for a moment. That Paul has now been a believer for 30 years. And 11 years before he wrote this book, he planted a church in a very influential Roman city called Philippi. And in this city, he planted this church, pastored it, and then he's been gone from it now for about 4 years. And in the 4 years, he's had a rough go of it. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been in prison. He's been left for dead. He's been homeless. He's been adrift at sea to where they were shipwrecked and he had to float into the shore. And now he finds himself in prison facing the prospect of execution. How many of you would say that his life is complicated? Yeah. And though he's been gone from the church for 4 years, and he's in prison, even though he's been gone for 4 years and in prison, bad news of what's happening at the church in Philippi finds its way to him all the way where he's at. Isn't it amazing how bad church news or bad Christian news spreads fast? I mean, one thing happens and boom, it's broadcast everywhere. Then and now. And so the bad news gets to him, and now what you see is that Paul is sitting in a jail cell, and he writes a letter to his friends at the church in Philippi. And he deals with two issues. He's having to deal with two issues, particularly here in chapter 4. But the first issue is there's some division among church leaders. There's a little bit of a quarrel among church leaders, and how many of you know church fights are the worst fights? Secondly, that he's having then to deal with the anxiety that the other people are dealing with as they're watching the conflict between two of the leaders. So in the first three verses of chapter 4, Paul addresses them, and here's what he says. Hey, you two guys who are arguing, get on the same page. Get with God, and when you're with God, you're on the same page. Get on the same page, fellas. And then he says, and support these ladies who've been a support to me while I've been in prison. Support these ladies, help them who've been a help to the gospel and a help to the church. So that's what he is telling them is, hey, get on the same page and be a support to these ladies. And now he's saying, you're anxious, you're nervous, and here's the answer. Here's the formula to get past it. And we're going to read Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. So would you stand with me today as we read this passage? Here's what he says in Philippians 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. God, speak to our hearts through this verse over the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many of you want worry? How many of you like it? Man, if I could just have more anxiety in life, I would be so happy. If I could just have more things go wrong, that would make me so happy. I mean, if I could not sleep for a week because of worry, oh, thank God for worry. None of you, you're grinning at me, or some of you are going, dude, that's just dumb. Because we want peace. We want thanksgiving. We want joy. We want rest. Those are the things that we want in life. And so here's really, if you want peace, you want not to worry, you want thanksgiving, then there are some things that we need to capture over the next few moments that will help us, because it's more than just a formula, but it's almost like Paul says, here it is. Here's the secret format, Dan. Here it is. So if you're taking notes today, write this down. Number one is this, that there are proactive steps for us to take if we want joy. And the first one that he says is rejoice in the Lord. And so would you read that verse with me in Philippians 4, verse 4? Would you read it with me on the screens? Let's go. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Good. Let's read it one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Did you capture that? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And for many of us today, and maybe Christians in the room that we're going, always? I mean, that seems like an awful lot. Maybe that's not really what it means in the Greek. Maybe the Greek, it means some days. No, he says, all days rejoice in the Lord. And you're like, every day, all, are you sure? And he says, I will say it again, rejoice. You see, Paul knew that we were going to question it every day, every day. I say it again, rejoice. That Paul was saying every day, he knew the question would come, and the response many times when people go, they go, Aaron, he just doesn't know my situation. I mean, my situation is more unique than anyone's in all of history. Paul clearly didn't know the commute I was going to have to make in the city to get to my job. Surely he didn't know my commute. I mean, in my work situation, the people I work with, and man, have you seen he never saw my cubicle. I work in a cubicle, and he never saw my cubicle. In fact, it's so serious that I can't even watch the show The Office. It is too close to home. It's not funny. Surely he doesn't know my situation. But the truth is, Paul was sitting in prison, facing the prospect of execution. I think he gets it, right? He gets it. And so here's the thing that we need to understand. The place that we find our joy, the place that we rejoice, is not in our circumstances. It's not in our career. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our health. The place that we rejoice is in the Lord. Our lives, in fact, guys, our lives are to be in the Lord. Our lives are to be centered around the Lord, where He is the focus of our lives. And in fact, sometimes we need to refocus our lives to be in the Lord. Let me just give you a few practical examples. Why do we say that as believers, we need to be in church every week? That we need to be here preaching to the choir. Why do we need to be here? Well, number one, because that's what disciples do. That we are a part of a corporate worship setting. Why do we encourage you to be a part of small groups? And we have more small groups than we've ever had this semester that we just finished, and we're heading into another semester. Because that's what disciples do. They're connected to a small group of believers. Why do we push generosity? Because that's what disciples do. Followers of Christ, that they are generous with their time and their love and their affection and their forgiveness. They're generous with their blessings that God has blessed them with, and they give back to the Lord. Generosity. So why do we push a devotional life, a prayer life, a daily reading of the Word where you're regularly taking in God's Word? Because that's what disciples do. That our lives are to be in the Lord and a matter of focus on Him. And you know what happens when we're in the Lord? You know what happens when we are following Him? You know what happens when we're growing in the Lord? The very next part of this passage in Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. That gentleness is expected to be an overflow of the life of the believer. That gentleness, he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again to rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. You know what he's saying? That as you're growing in God, as you're rejoicing in God, something that comes out of this overflow, this Christian life, is gentleness. These things in this passage, in this moment, are correlated and are tied together for us. That we, when we rejoice, that the part that comes out of us is gentleness as well. You want peace, you want joy, rejoice. And then number two, if you're taking notes today, is the formula for this is not only rejoice in the Lord, but it's also don't be anxious, be thankful. Philippians 4, 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It isn't saying there won't be issues. It isn't saying that there will never be circumstances, but it's rather saying that even with issues, that we still rejoice, even with issues, that we're not anxious. That this is a massive thing, that anxiety in that moment and in the church in Philippi, they were worried about the dispute. They were worried about persecution. They were worried about their founding pastor, Paul, in prison. Anxiety, they didn't have it worked out in the Roman Empire, and we don't have it worked out today. In fact, I want to read you a few stats on anxiety that comes out of a report on the economic burden of anxiety disorders that came out of the Journal of Clinical Psychiatry report. It says this, that anxiety disorders are the most common mental health issues in the United States of America. In fact, 40 million people above the age of 18 are affected in the U.S. population. That is nearly 20% of Americans above the age of 18. That the cost towards our government on this is $42 billion a year. Almost one-third of the $148 billion mental health bill for our country. This is a huge number of people who struggle with anxiety that if you take it sheer percentage-wise, it's near epidemic proportions in our country. People with anxiety disorders are 3 to 5 times more likely to have to go to the doctor, 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders. The point is this. Life causes anxiety. It was 2,000 years ago, and it is today. Life causes anxiety. So let me give you a non-clinical definition of anxiety, and all the social workers and psychiatrists in the room today are going to cringe, but work with me just for a moment. That a non-clinical definition is this. It's anxiety is anticipating the future in the worst possible scenario, and then freaking out and worrying about it. That means that you think it's going to be bad. In fact, it's going to be really bad, and it could go this way, or it might could go that way, and they can say this, and this can happen, and then I would respond like that, but then they would say, and then it's going to go here, and then all of a sudden that we're fearful, and we're worried, and we're stressed out, we freak out, and we wear ourselves out over it. It's called anxiety. So what causes anxiety? Let's take a few look at a few of the things that cause anxiety. Some of them are noise, iPads, urban density, and traffic. And everybody said, traffic, amen. How many of you don't like to drive because no one else knows how to drive? Right? In fact, if you just scan Facebook, there's always comments every week that says, Dallas people don't know how to drive. Dallas are the worst drivers ever. I hate Dallas drivers. Hashtag Aaron Compton. From Michigan. But you know what's funny? That when I lived in Houston and I pastored there for 5 years, like Facebook said, I hate Houston traffic. Houston drivers are the worst drivers ever. They're terrible. And you know, I went and consulted a church in Michigan, was there for a short season as we were helping them in this pastoral transition. And they were like, Michigan drivers are the worst. The Michigan left turn. I hate Michigan drivers. And so we feel that way about traffic. It causes stress in us. But also, fractured family systems cause stress, that your parents are driving you nuts. Your brothers or sisters are driving you nuts. The family's crazy. It's the holidays. I miss grandpa, and now I have to go to Uncle Johnny's house, and he puts the hat on and wants to sing. Or is that just my family? Wait. Also, a disconnection from meaningful relationships causes stress. We have no friends. We feel isolated. Financial pains cause stress. The electricity or the 24-hour life cycle where it doesn't go with creation, where the sun goes down, you mellow out and go to bed, is that we can go on and on, watch TV all night long. We have always checking our email. Work causes stress. Did you know that the average American now works 50 hours a week as opposed to 40 years ago where we were working 40 hours a week? The only nation that works more hours than us is Japan. But did you know that not only can work and financial pains and family relationships cause stress, so can success. Success can cause stress that, okay, now what do I do with this extra income from the bonus or from the raise? Or that sometimes with success that there's jealousy from other people in the office that take shots at you now, that sometimes stress, it breeds stress in us as well. Or what about you're stressed out and you want to get married and you get married thinking that solves it and you're still stressed out and now you're married having to deal with a stressed out mate. Life causes stress. So how do you know if you're stressed? Number one is unusual mood swings. Maybe that you're a man, you're a big, strong guy, and just out of the blue, you break down crying and you don't know why. Why are you crying? I don't know. You're stressed. What about also you're stressed if you have outbursts of anger or you're continually depressed? You're stressed out. What if that you have strong feelings of exhaustion that you just can't seem to catch up? You're stressed out. Or maybe this one. What about this one? That you've got that nervous eye twitch that keeps twitching and they're going, hey, is he flirting with me? No, he has a budget meeting coming up. He's stressed out. How many of you, you've ever felt freaked out or you've ever felt anxious that the things we've described has been you? That's many of us in our lives. And if you read Time Magazine, who devoted an entire magazine, one whole month, to the topic of anxiety, if you listen to them, here's what you need. You need behavioral therapy, cognitive therapy, antidepressants, minor tranquilizers, exercise, and alternative treatments like aromatherapy and acupuncture. And there's lots and lots of answers to our anxiety. But there's another way to deal with it. And we can actually read about that in Scripture today. Now, I'm not addressing this from the topic of those who have chemical issues. Not talking about that. I'm not talking about medication for those who have medical issues. I'm talking about life stressors and how we respond to facing anxious circumstances. So the question I want to ask is, does God have anything to say about the condition of anxiety for those of us dealing with stress and dealing with life and dealing with events? For those of us who have anxious responses, does the Bible deal with that? And in Philippians 4, the answer is yes. The first, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice, which we just read a moment ago. And then it goes on and it says this, present your request to God with thanksgiving. Because what we do, guys, is we think about it and think about it. And we worry about it and worry about it. And we hash and rehash every scenario until we're so worked up, until we're so worried that we can't pray and or we can't sleep. And the question I want to say is, when do we take the time to pray about it? That I remember when I was a kid and my dad was stressed one day and my mom looked at him and said, you need to go in the back room and go pray. And I thought, what? And then he went in the back room and he came back about an hour and a half later and he was the nicest man I'd ever met. Because there's sometimes that we go and we pray and we present it to God with thanksgiving and we come out of it and we feel better. So how about we pray about it, we deal with the things that we can deal with, we handle what we can handle, and then we let God deal with the rest. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was in here praying in the auditorium, and I usually come in here and I lock the doors and I'm the only one in here, there, the rest of the team's somewhere else, and I walk and I pray and I pace back and forth across the front and I walk and I pray, and I was praying over a topic a lot, Chris. I mean, I was going, oh, staying on this one topic, and I kept calling out to the Lord, and that's nothing wrong with that. Calling out to the Lord, pleading with God is a good thing. The Bible talks about that at times. But I felt as I was praying, I felt the Lord say, Michael, are you praying in faith or are you praying in anxiety? And I was like, I'm praying in faith. Don't you know I'm the man of God, I'm the pastor of this church? Like, God didn't know that, right? And I said, I'm praying in faith. And then he said, then move on, because I've already heard you pray it. Now move on. And I had to go back and I say, Lord, I wasn't praying in faith. I was praying anxious prayers. And I wasn't praying in confidence. I wasn't praying as a man of faith. I was praying, Lord, please, please, daddy, 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 be quiet. I've heard you. I'm handling it. Move on. There are times, instead of worrying, that we pray, allow God to do what he's going to do, and we move on and handle what we can handle. Trust him with the rest. And so here's what I want to encourage you with, that sometimes we pray out of fear or anxiety, but don't do that. Instead, pray out of gratitude. God, I thank you because I know that you've been faithful in the past and you're going to see me through this as well. That we pray out of gratitude, we pray out of confidence, and we pray out of faith. Did you know that God knows the very numbers of hair on your head? He knows your name. And that we know our eternal destiny as we've come to faith in Christ. So why would we ever pray out of worry, knowing that we have a God who knows everything about us, that we should pray in confidence, knowing he's there with us? But also, number three, if you're taking notes, and here's something that I want you to capture. Like, we've talked a lot about joy over the last several weeks, but here's something that I want us to capture that's incredibly important for us today. This is what I want us to capture today. That sometimes joy is a matter of perspective. Finally, brothers, so he's saying, hey, get on the same page, guys. Quit arguing. Get on the same page in God. Hey, help these ladies. Hey, rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious. Pray to the Lord. And then he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Do you know what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying that an ongoing, habitual, spiritual discipline lifestyle, it will help reduce your anxiety. Does that make sense? That when you're continually focusing on the things of God, when you're continually focusing on the positives, when you're continually focusing on the faith and not the fear, when you're continually focusing on this agape love instead of anxiety, when you're continually focusing on that, when you're continually renewing your mind in Scripture, that it will help reduce the anxiety in your life. Let me say this, because when anxiety comes, that you're going to have the habit, and anxiety will come, but we're going to have the habit of responding to Jesus and not responding to our circumstances. We'll have the habit of responding and not reacting. How many of you know there's a massive difference between responding and reacting? Reacting is we blow up. We go from 0 to 100 just like that and we blow up. That's reacting. Responding is dealing with the situation and moving forward. It's a lifestyle, focusing on the things of the daily spiritual life, the things of God. You see, too often, we don't start practicing the spiritual disciplines until it's crisis moment, until it's worry moment, until it's already the moment of anxiety, and that we haven't built in the habits of reducing anxiety by responding to God instead of reacting. So when the moment comes, suddenly we're having to create these new habits of responding to God when we're already reacting to the moment. And so it's better to get anxiety minimized and responses to our anxiety incorporated into our lifestyle before we need them, to have them ready in advance so that we don't yell at folks, so that we don't leave mean voicemails, voice messages, so that we don't lay on the horn when the person cuts us off, huh? So that we don't cuss at someone, so that we don't blame someone else. The Bible says, present your request to God with thanksgiving and to think of the things that are excellent and true and good and admirable and praiseworthy, to think on those things in advance so that when anxiety comes, that we're already handling it properly in advance. It's a matter of perspective. Where are you focused? That's what he's saying here, is that the God of peace will be with you, that when you're focused on the things that are excellent, true, praiseworthy, a regular devotional life, that that will help you to be focused on the right things and have peace when it comes around. But some would say this, I freaked out because the circumstances were so overwhelming. It was so much pressure that I freaked out. And let me ask you this, did it help? Did it change anything? When you blew up at your husband because he didn't put his socks up, did it change anything? I'm just using that as an example. Again, is that just my house? Joking, totally joking, totally joking. But here's the thing, is that did it work? And as you respond to God, and you can respond to crisis instead of reacting to crisis. And so today I want to ask you, can we grow in love? Can we grow in joy? Can we grow in peace? Can we grow in patience? Can we grow in kindness, in gentleness, in self-control? Can we grow in acting and thinking and reflecting Christ more than we ever have before? Are we growing more like Jesus? Are we introducing others to Jesus? Are we building unity in our family relationships? Are we building unity in our community relationships? Are we building unity in our church relationships? Are we building unity together in those things? It's a matter of perspective. Write that down today, that sometimes joy is simply a matter of perspective over a long term of spiritual disciplines. That's just the truth. And so today, if you don't get anything else, circle number 3, because that's the part that maybe we've missed in this series, that is just a matter of perspective, of focusing our lives on the right things so that we can respond instead of react. The matter of perspective, the ongoing habitual spiritual discipline lifestyle, it will reduce our anxiety because it changes our perspective. And then the last thing today, number 4, is this. That there are times that we need to change who we're emulating. Change who we are picking as heroes, who we're following their example, and who we are admiring and putting on the television, putting in our magazines. We need to change who we emulate. The verse is this in verse 9. Paul saying, whatever you've learned or received or heard in me or seen in me, put into practice. So really, the truth is, it's a choice. It's a choice for us on what we focused on. And Paul is saying, in some ways, he's saying this, guys, you're so worked up. You have division, you have strife among you, the rest of you, you've got some anxiety. And then he's saying, out of a heart of love, here's what he's saying to them. He's saying, if you live with anxiety based on your circumstances, if that's the Lord of your life and it's what's caught driving you, if you live with this anxiety, it's gonna hurt you. It'll hurt you spiritually. It'll hurt you emotionally. It'll hurt you mentally. Ultimately, it will hurt you physically. That it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you, and you're going to suffer if that's the Lord of your life. As 40 million Americans do, they suffer from this. You see, the truth is anxiety is not God's plan. In some situations, it's even a sin for us to repent of because we've allowed anxiety to rule us over faith. We've allowed anxiety to rule us over God's word. We've allowed anxiety to direct our actions over obedience to scripture. And so there's times that it's a sin for us to repent of. And Paul is saying this, emulate me. The humility that I'm saying I haven't arrived. Though he wrote most of the New Testament, he's saying I'm straining towards what's ahead. He's saying, emulate me because I'm living in joy and I'm in prison facing the prospect of execution. Emulate me. And so I want to challenge today, who are we admiring and emulating? And we need to transfer that to what we find in Scripture. And so today I want to ask you, what is the end result? That I don't think any of us would say, I choose worry over joy. I choose anxiety over peace. I choose frustration and bitterness and sleepless nights over rest and comfort in the presence of God. I don't think any of us would choose that. So if we follow this process laid out in Scripture, what's the end result? If you're taking notes today, if we rejoice in the Lord, if we're thankful in prayer, if we get our right perspective, if we emulate the right things, then the Bible says that peace will be the constant in our lives. Philippians 4:7 and 4:9 say this, and the peace of God, which transcends, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace, verse 9, says, when you think on the things excellent and praiseworthy and good and noble and right, it says, the God of peace will be with you. You can live about 3 days without water. You can live about 40 days without food. You can live about 5 minutes without air. But the truth is, how long can we live without hope? And that when we anchor our lives in Jesus Christ, that there is hope, and hope, a byproduct of hope, would be joy. And so when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice, he's saying, anchor yourself in Jesus. Anchor yourself in God. Anchor yourself in Him. And when you do that, you're able to rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. He's saying, anchor yourself in God. Now what it isn't, it isn't rejoicing in your circumstances, because sometimes it's rejoicing through your circumstances, not in your circumstances. How many of you, let's be really honest right here, have gone through an incredibly hard time in the last 24 months? Raise it up high. Come on, raise them up. How many in the last 12 months you've gone through a really hard time? We could probably narrow that down to the last 12 weeks. And if you're not in one now, then probably you're headed into one and you're saying, man, that doesn't give me much encouragement. It's just the truth. So where are we going to anchor ourselves so that we have peace sometimes through our circumstances? Because we have Jesus. And in anchoring yourself in Christ, that will help produce or prevent anxiety and produce hope when we're in Christ Jesus. You see, when our hope is in Christ, we will always have reason to rejoice and we'll always have the ability to respond reasonably and not with anxiety. So let me close with these things. To not be anxious is a God thing more than a human thing. More than our you or I, our ability to not be anxious is a God thing. And that this is when you are in God in relationship, and that you and God are in relationship and you don't respond with anxiousness. Instead, you respond with calmness, you respond with joy, because you allow Christ between you and your circumstances. Because when Christ is between you and your circumstances, he is the buffer that they're still able to have joy despite what's going on. It's the same thing that when you put Christ in the center of relationships, when you get married, put Christ in the center of that, because there's so much less offense when Christ is the center. That if I have my ego in the center of my marriage, then man, my ego is gonna get offended all the time. If I have my agenda in the center of my relationship, my agenda is gonna get offended. If I have my pride in there or my insecurity in there, then it's gonna be offended. But if I put Christ in between Tamara and I, it will be a buffer and there will be so much less offense. In the same way with our circumstances, that we have Christ, we have God in relationship, and we put him between us and our circumstances, it is a buffer for us and allows us to respond with gentleness and a reasonable heart. And when it's a miracle, because we can't do it on ourselves. So maybe not just relationships, but we put Christ as the buffer between you and your circumstance, or you and your conflict, or you and your pain, or you and your loss, that when Christ is this buffer, it allows us to respond with joy. So today I want to ask you, Grace Hill, are you trusting in Jesus? Have you committed to Christ? Are you rejoicing in him daily? Are you going and say, Lord, I thank you for the blessings of my life. And Lord, even today, I thank you that you're going to be faithful today. Are we rejoicing in him? Are we letting him in between us and our conflict, us and our pain, us and our past, us and our hurt, us and our loss? Are we letting him in the middle there? Because joy is a matter of perspective, seeing it through God. As we rejoice in him. So guys, will you stand with me today? I'm going to ask us in just a moment to pray a prayer together. But guys, you're going to find great joy in, say, everybody in here say in. You're going to find joy in Christ. In Christ, you're going to find joy. And I think that every one of us in this room would want joy in our lives, and we're going to find it in him in a daily, consistent, regular lifestyle devotion with him, where the Bible helps us to respond with joy instead of reacting to anxiety. So let me ask you a question. I want us to respond today. How many of you want joy over anxiety? Raise them up. Raise them up. All right, then what we're going to do today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. And I want you to pray it from the bottom of your heart. It's not the formula of this prayer that is sacred. It's the intent of our heart. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me today. Say, Jesus. Come on, pray with me. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I choose you. I choose to focus on you. I choose to trust in you. I choose to rely on you so that I can respond in joy instead of react with anxiety. I choose you to respond in joy, in peace, in love. Today, Lord, help me to be full of your joy. In Jesus' name, and together we said,
thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.